When we first purchased our car a couple of years ago, several years ago, I was quite excited about the tires that my car has. Nice wheels, wide tires, big tires. I did not know, however, that all these good looks cost a lot more than your regular tire. When I had to purchase new tires, I could not buy four at a time, so I bought two at a time, what I could include in my budget. But in doing so, it's something I knew from a long time ago, but I also found out that these tires are rated W. Do you guys know that when you buy a tire, you have to buy whatever rating it comes from the manufacturer? Some are rated H, some are W. I have no idea if there's a rating of Z, but I know that my tires are rated W, which means I can drive as fast as 140 miles an hour and be safe. It's what they're telling me. If I go maybe 145, maybe my tires would come apart and the rubber would peel off steel belt. But they're rated at 140 miles an hour. And you think about that the manufacturers knew what they were doing based on the engine that it gave the car and its performance abilities. They want you to be safe at whatever speed, though you're not allowed to go 140 miles an hour unless you go to the track. And thinking about that, do you know that in a way, each one of us in our Christian walk in life have a certain rating that God knows all about? People say that every man has his price. People can be tempted. What would you do for $1 million? Oh, I wouldn't do that. How about 10 million? Well, let me think about it. What is your price? But in this case, the rating of your ability to sustain whatever may come in your way, your life, your trials, your storms, what is your faith rating? We are on the sea, and it's one of the several times that Jesus is with the disciples on the sea, and they come across storms. And the Lord treats this storm in a whole different way than he does the other time. In this case, he deals more or less with the disciples, but in a specific way with Peter. I heard a preacher not long ago telling me that he is not amazed that Jesus walks on the water. If he's able to make the blind man see and the dead man rise, him being God, he should be able to walk on water. What amazes him is that Peter walked on water. And we want to look in this text and try to analyze the life of the disciples every time they've been called of little faith. We start with the week, right? A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the week of Thomas, doubting Thomas. He who said, I will never believe unless I see, unless I touch. I will never believe. And Jesus comes and he tells him, oh, why? Why do you have to see to believe? Charles Spurgeon comes along in his title of Trusting God All the Way, and he says, I recommend you either believe God up to the hilt, or else do not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than faith that swims in the depths of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at its best. It is little better than a dry land faith and not good for much. What rating does your faith have? And we're hunting for these different foxes, right? The anxious fox, the fearful fox, and now their cousin, the doubting fox. So easily slips into your life, learning that a little bit of doubt is healthy. Well, let's see if the Bible really teaches that. It's interesting that once we get a little bit of doubt in our lives, that little doubt begins to pry the door open for fear and anxiety, therefore turning your life upside down, and that's where the enemy comes in to steal and destroy our peace and our usefulness. So this morning, as we opened the book last week and understanding that all of these different saints in the Old Testament, they fought with doubt, and some also in the New Testament, remembering John the Baptist, growing up with Jesus, calling him the Lamb of God. In prison, he says, are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we look for someone else? There are times in your life where you will be tempted and your faith rating will be tested to what level you are able to withstand doubt. For where you allow doubt to come in, anxiety and fear will come in and make their homestead. So this morning, we'll take this word that we touched upon a bit last time. We see throughout this text the word immediately repeated numerous times. Jesus does a certain things just in this text at least three times where he says, immediately he did that. Immediately he did that. So I take that from that, the idea that when we deal with the possibility of doubt, you've got to deal with it urgently. You don't sit down with doubt and you sit it down and you begin to argue with doubt to see what arguments or good reasons it has. It takes urgency to fight the onslaught of fear, anxiety brought in by doubt. And so this morning we'll start with the first principle, and we see Jesus beginning or taking steps in this by looking at the urgency for prayer. When we deal with doubt, there's an urgency for each one of us to return back to prayer. Having a life of prayer, living by praying, and where we fill our lives with prayer, there will be no more room for doubt. C.S. Lewis comes in, and when he's talking about the new believer, the new Christian, and Wormwood, or actually the little demon called Screwtape, Wormwood instructs Screwtape how to attack the Christian. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says, and take notice, because it's a strategy that the enemy will begin to attack your heart. Wormwood instructs his apprentice Screwtape to build on the doubts that often occur once the initial spiritual and emotional exuberance of conversion begin to wear off. All excited that we become Christian, God has answered one or two prayers. We see other people praising God for what he has done into their lives. But then life begins to be a humdrum situation. Storms come, trials begin, we get disappointed, we begin to despair, and we wonder, is this Christian life all that it's supposed to be? Where is that abundant living I've been promised? So that's where Wormwood tells him, listen, when he begins to doubt, use that to implode his faith. Let him, meaning the Christian, assume that the first arduous conversion or his passionate conversion, his excitement, have been expended to last and ought to last forever. They won't last forever, he says, and that his present dryness is an equally permanent condition. Having once got this misconception well fixed in his head, you may then proceed in various ways. It depends on whether your man is of desponding type, who can be tempted to despair, or the wishful thinking type who can be assumed that all is well, make him doubt. So the enemy will begin with a drop of doubt. And usually you'll hear that from your friends, those that have been bitten by the failures of life so deep, they become so cynical that their life is one book of doubt, one page after another. And he continues to, or he ends with, a moderate religion, or a passionless Christianity is as good for us, to the enemy, as no religion at all, and even more amusing. And so I learned from this, and also in the relationship between Peter and the Lord as he's about to walk on water, is that in my life, when I have less passionate life for the Lord, then I open the door for more room for doubt to creep in. So the antidote is, which the Lord shows us not only in this text, but throughout his ministry, that when in doubt, most people say don't, but when in doubt, pray. When you are doubting, begin to pray.
It's the Lord coming in and beginning to decipher the situation, and he will begin to infuse through the word faith against that doubt. So let's begin with the first two verses. Verse 22, immediately, there's that word, circle it. Remember that urgency, in this case, urgency to pray. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. Until now, it was the disciples that were serving the crowd. They served up to 20,000 people with this fish and bread. Jesus prayed, and the 12 went out, and they served everyone, and they had all that they needed. But in this case, they're not being the ushers. Jesus ushers the crowd. He's protecting the disciples for a specific reason. He gets them into the boat and makes them go before him on the other side while he dismisses the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself. Circle that word. He went up to pray by himself. When evening came, so he must have been there for a while, he was there alone. When in doubt, pray. What is your prayer life? If we want to know the level of our faith, we find that with the gauge of prayer. As you take a gauge to your tire, you take prayer to your faith. You see, in the darkness of the storm, Jesus waits until they get in the middle of the sea, and there's no hope. Everything is against them. In the darkness of the storm, they begin to doubt. You can doubt what happened yesterday. The miracle from yesterday, the joy of the other times, and the revelation that God may have given you, you begin to doubt that. But they need to remember that all that happened. Jesus did feed 20,000 people. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King. He fed them just as well. At the end, they all each had one basket for themselves. But you can't forget all this when you begin to doubt because you're surrounded by storms. Now, in the storm, all these blessings seem to be so far away. Isn't that interesting? The Israelites forgot all the different miracles every time they were hungry or thirsty or they were tired. They forgot. They just walked through the sea. They just ate manna. They just saw water come from the rock. They forgot, and so do we. And we begin to doubt. So, here are some godly truisms and life principles that will eviscerate doubt. It begins with prayer, the urgency of prayer. First of all, we see him sending the disciples away, and this teaches me it doesn't make sense that he takes them away from the limelight and from all the joy and the success of the ministry. Remember this, be devoted to God's timing. Even though it doesn't make sense, we usually think that after one comes two, and after C, he follows up with a D, but not in this case. He is the one that shushes them away. Even when we think that we're missing out on a perfect opportunity, be devoted to God's timing. Now, according to John, as we look at the ministry that just had happened, John chapter 6, verse 15, turn with me. They wanted to make him king. This is it. What do you mean we got to go? We got to hang around. Every pastor wants to hang out at after church and hear all the people tell him good prayer, good sermon, good all that, and so forth. We're tempted, right, to be fed by the people instead of being fed by the Lord. Verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and make him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Of course, he fed them out of nothing. What a great way to provide welfare and food and all the support you ever need. You want him to be king, but no, he went away. He sent them away so they would not have to deal with that. Now, remember, it's not just Jesus dealing with this, it's the disciples as well. They're going to wind up on the storm. But right now, remember, the disciples were in the middle of it all. They were the ones that kept on dumping the baskets, remember? They got the baskets with just a couple of fish and bread, and they kept on dumping. Looked inside, there's more bread. Check it out, guys. And they went. They had a group of 50s all over the place, up to 20,000 people. They were in the midst of the people. Jesus was somewhere on top of the mountain or the hill there. They were literally the hands and feet of Jesus, and people were appreciating the disciples just as well. Now, in their own mindset, the disciples must have thought that this is it. Remember how they always aspired to be on the left and the right of Jesus? They wanted the high thrones to rule. Lord, is it now they're going to bring the kingdom? Do we get to rule with you? They were thinking. And in this case, especially now with Jesus having done what he did, they were in the midst at the top of glory. They were appreciated. Remember, not only now, but they went two by two, right? And they cast out demons and they performed miracles. And people knew who Thomas and they knew who James was, who Peter, of course, they knew who he was. They all were known. But now the Lord just shushes them away, rushes them off. But when the woman came with her daughter to them to cast a demon out of her, they could not. And what was missing, Jesus tells them, there's this type of demons that can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. In this case, they wanted Jesus to be acknowledged. They wanted Jesus to be crowned. Turn to John chapter 7, because his brothers were thinking that. Now, whether they were sarcastic or not, in John chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, the mindset was, if this is the Messiah, we got to push him forward. We need to establish, we need to just take off the yoke of the Roman Empire, John chapter 7. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. Everybody should know who you are, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. You have to understand the separation that takes place here, where Jesus says no to man's glory and he says yes to time with his Father, and takes the disciples away from the limelight just as well. Verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. But now they're so close. And Jesus says, no. No to the crowds, not even for you. You think, okay, Lord, you want to go? Go on, go up the hill. We'll take care of the crowds. Thank you very much. But no, he actually puts them on the boat and sends them off. Have you ever been so close to a blessing? Have you ever been in need to have a prayer answered? Whether it's a life mate, a spouse, or a job, or a house, or something that may seem to be the answer, and you want it, and the Lord says, no, not now. God moves you out of the way of a great blessing. When God seems to implode your long-awaited blessing, you need to trust him, because he is placing you on a path to worship. He takes you to a place to worship. He makes them quickly get into the boats. He pushes them off. Why? Because they're about to have an appointment with the Creator of the universe. They're about to see him as they have never seen him before, and also themselves experience it in case of Peter. He had an appointment with his Father. They had an appointment with the Creator. There's a way of training Arabian horses. For those of you that have horses experience, you may or may not know this. Especially in the Middle Eastern deserts, the way they train them to be obedient no matter what, they keep them without water for the longest time. And then they take them to an oasis right by their noses, and they set them loose. And as these horses run to the water hole,
the master whistles, and they stop in their tracks and drink no water. They return back to their master, who gives them all the water that they would ever want or need. The Lord uses this situation with the disciples. He's about to reveal to them what can be done and in their lives for them not to be such doubter. Be devoted to God's timing. Don't second guess the Lord. Secondly, be devoted to God's time. Give the Lord His due time. When He says give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give God what belongs to God, in the meaning of what belongs to God is your devotional time. The time that you spend alone with Him, and that's the time when you're not lonely. It's the time that you get to know Him and He begins to reveal to you who you are, so at your base level of repentance you can truly see who He is. Be devoted to God's time. Verse 23. After He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. As we see Him dismiss the crowds, they're still praising Him. They still want Him to be the king. He says, no, go to your homes, go to your villages. Remember that He was human even as we are. Scripture says that He was tempted even as we have been, but He had never sinned. Remember that one time when He was offered the world by Satan? He says, listen, if you bow down, if you worship Me, all this that you see, obviously your ministry, the reason you've come to this planet, is can be finished right now. And the Lord said, no. You shall worship and have no other gods but the Lord your God. He does not. He speaks victory against that temptation through the word. Now, He is tempted again. I would be, you would be, and this temptation is offered by the crowds to make Him king of these people and offer Him the kingdom for which He came. And we got to see this in the light of Him crying over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you. I'm here for you, and you would have not. But now they want Him for the wrong reasons. So we asked the question which we echoed last week. Has the Lord ever doubted the road to Calvary? We find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 38. By the way, Gethsemane means oil press, where things are smashed until the juice flows out and nothing is left. And we see that happening to Him as He sweats, sweat like blood, suffering. Matthew 26, 38. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful and even to death. It's hard to understand what it means that the Lord would be terrified. And He said, watch with Me, I need you. And going a little further, He fell on His face praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. What does this mean? Lord, is there any other way that we can have the salvation take place? I think there's doubt there. There's a hope for going around. Lord, do I have to be crucified? And He prayed this three times. Sweat, blood, and loneliness. He calls them to come pray with Him and they fall asleep. During this time of questioning and doubt, He reminds Himself. Look at John chapter 12, verse 27. John 12, 27. We see Jesus praying throughout His ministry often, daily. In 12:27, and He's praying, He says, now is My soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour. He knows what's coming, and the flesh is troubled and doubting, but Him and His divine being gather strength from His Father. And He says, for this purpose I have come to this hour. He reminds Himself reason for his ministry and coming to earth. When you doubt, go back to the Word in prayer. Remember what the Lord has spoken to you when you were in the light and not in the storm. This word here, troubled, means to stir or agitate, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread. I'm thinking like a drying machine. You will put some shoes in that drying machine and it just goes dug-dum, 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 and it just ruffles it up. You feel sometimes in the storm and you're tempted to doubt when your world is upside down. We learn a few things about the Lord praying. He goes up on the mountain by himself. He's alone. He's praying. Prayer destroys doubt. Prayer destroys doubt. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22, 42. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." As he's talking to the Father, he's gathering strength. He remembers the mission, and he is strengthened. Prayer brings God salvation. And we go to verse 43. You keep praying, the Lord will take care of delivering you. As he's praying, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now, if you think that the Lord would not be able to doubt in his flesh, what in the world is an angel doing strengthening God? I don't get that. Do you? He's God Almighty, but in this case, God the Father sends an angel to strengthen his Son. He knows what we're made of, and he suffered like us in all matters, yet he did not sin. So here's this angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So when you're in agony, you don't pick up the phone and you call your friends and you commiserate. You pray more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he is praying, God sends an angel. He is saved and strengthened. Remember Daniel, when he was in prayer for his people, praying for deliverance, the angel came. And he said, "Oh, beloved Daniel, your prayer has been heard." The one thing that Jesus is committed to, as we see in this case, is his relationship with the Father. It's what gives him strength. We see him often going to pray by himself. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "In these days he went into the hills to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God." All night. The Son of God doesn't go to sleep. How about us? If we think that him being God would not need to pray, and by the way, some say, and I probably believe it, that he wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for the disciples. He was praying for the church to be. He was praying for us. He's praying all night, talking to his Father. I don't know if we truly understand the urgency of prayer. We see him pray before Peter confessed that he was the Messiah. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do people say that I am?'" So he's praying in preparation of their hearts for their faith, for God to reveal. "I thank you, Father," he says one time, "for opening these things to the children, not to the mighty and the great." So he's praying that God would open their hearts. And so here comes Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But Jesus was praying alone before that. Immediately before he was transfigured, or his transformation on the mountain, he's praying. Luke 9:28.
Now about 8 days after these saying, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, he began to shine, irradiate light beyond comprehension. Before he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," he is praying alone. Luke 11:1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, in other words, if you're praying, God is working. If you're praying, God will strengthen. If you're praying, God will use you in ministry as he opens the hearts of the people around you. As he's praying, God moves the hearts of the disciples to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." So instead of walking around trying to teach people, give them a piece of your mind of what you think they should do, why don't you pray and they'll come to you and ask you. By the way, you know how that goes, right? No one wants your opinion unless they ask for it. And I got to remind myself that every time I want to give my sons a word of advice, so I shut up. He is praying, and God is moving their hearts to come asking how to walk closer with God. Matthew uses these two expressions in our text. He says he was by himself and alone. Not a public prayer to be admired or listened to, but a private prayer to be strengthened by and changed through. It's just Jesus and his Father. Now, that day was very tiresome. At the end of your day, pray. At the beginning of your day, pray. Jesus finds solace and quietness with his Father. Verse 14 in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh with the doubt and the spirit with the prayer. It gives you faith against it. How do we overcome fear and doubt? In this case, as we're looking at the urgency to prayer, you begin by prayer. And as you pray, the Lord will begin to open your eyes and your heart will be able to receive the words that you're reading, and those words will feed you. First of all, in fighting doubt and fear, know that God knew you before you knew yourself. He knows you're afraid. He knows you're doubting. God knows you, and that knowledge is lined with love. He knew what you were going to go through, or he knew what you're going to do before you ever did it. That's the good news. That's why he sent his Son die for your sins and my sin and the world. You'll never surprise God or shock him with your doubt. Remember, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," said Peter. He knows that. Repent, ask for forgiveness, let the past go, and know that God loves you immensely no matter what you've done or where you're at. You deal with doubt and fear by being completely transparent with the Lord. Secondly, know that God, he has renewed or rewired your spirit to be an overcomer. Remember that. Satan will tell you have failed and you will fail. Scripture will tell you in him you are more than an overcomer. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." That's what is built within you. It's time to connect to it through prayer. Live within that strength that God has given you, because you have the authority through Christ to walk through faith. Thirdly, know that there's fear that provides protection. There is the right kind of fear. Fearing God. "You who fear him," Psalm 115:11 says, "you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Know that there is this right kind of fear
that will provide protection. He's your help and your shield. This doesn't mean to be scared of. It's the reverence that admires and praises the awesomeness, the greatness, recognizes discipline and judgment, but hides under the grace. And you fear in reverence of the greatness of God. Obey Him. Listen to what He tells you to do. Tune your ears to Him. And as you do this, you realize that He has you in the palm of His hand. That God enjoys taking care of your life. It's His specialty. Fourthly, know that your trust, when you trust Him, has a strong foundation. It will not shake. It will not fail. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, the psalmist says, Psalm 56, when I am afraid, what am I going to do? I will trust in You, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. Trust God. It's not just a word or exclamation point. Trust Him by staying in His word and talking to Him through prayer. Now, this relationship is based on trust. God wants us to place all our worries on Him, our concerns in His hands, because He can handle it. He's a master. Fifthly, know that God is strong enough to handle your situation, to handle your life through this economy, through this storm, through these troubles, through these failures. He is strong enough. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. And lastly, know that the God of love loves you. And the way your heart will know that is the time that you spend reading the Word and finding that out. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. God loves you. Now, he sends them in the storm, not because He wants them to perish. He wants them to see what Jesus can do and what He can do in Peter by touching his heart, for him to have the faith to get out of the boat. He loves them, tests them so they can find out who they are in His hands. Restructure your mindset, the way you think, by memorizing and meditating on God's Word. He wants us for Himself. You guys heard of Mendelssohn, the composer? He heard of a great organ in the town of Freiburg. And he went there and he wanted to play. And as he walked in, he was listening to the organist of the house playing away. And when he was done, he walked up and he asked permission to play that thunderous, glorious organ in the cathedral. The musician looked at him. He said, "Who are you? Dare you ask me? What is your name? Who do you think you are to play this organ?" And he said, "Mendelssohn." And that man shuddered in shame. His head fell down. He said, "And can it be that I so nearly refused to let Mendelssohn touch this great instrument, this organ?" And sometimes we treat God that way. When we run ahead of Him, it's one thing when God sends you ahead, trust its timing, spend time with the Lord so you have that strength in the storm. But when the Lord wants to use your life, let go. And we have heard that saying, let go and let God. The urgency to prayer. I think our country is being called to discover, rediscover, truly embrace this gift God has given us, that we can talk to Him and the grace that He listens to us. It's done through His Word. It's done in being alone in God's time. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, and we are humbled to see Your humility, Your love for the Father. You took time aside daily, filled with love, to speak to Your Father about us, Your disciples, to rely on strength from the Father. You who have created the universe, You go up the mountain to be alone with the Father. Lord, we pray that we will learn this, and that we will be dependent on this, and that we will trust this, to set this time for You and the Father. Feeding off Your Word, trusting in Your majesty. Lord, even though You will send us in the midst of a storm, we will keep our eyes on You and not the waves, not listening to the wind, but hearing Your words of compassion and strength. We entrust, Father, this church, this state, our city, and the whole nation cries out to You. Have mercy on Your children. We humble ourselves before You. Have mercy on our president. Give him wisdom. Oh, Lord, I pray You touch his heart. He is surrounded by godly men and women. I pray, Lord, You give him a spirit of repentance, that he will truly seek You in the quietness of his own closet, that he will be in prayer, calling out to You. You transform him. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of this nation as a whole. Have mercy, Lord, on the proud, and strengthen the humble. Let there be good laws passed for Your people in this land. But through it all, we pray that You bring, Father, Your church on her knees. That we pray for our neighbors, our friends, our families. That You bring revival beginning with me, Father, with us, in this land, that we would live for You, not for our own glory and success, but for You. For the time and the days are both short and evil, and Your coming is near. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.